first time that Pat ever came to bless us with his music. And that was actually the first time in nearly 20 years he'd been in a church doing his music. You guys, the warm reception and the support you gave him encouraged him to start doing that again. We do have this concert coming up with Randy Stonehill and Pat Terry, February the 12th. I want to remind you that this is not for our own pleasure, but as an opportunity to reach out into the community. I had Wayne Jenkins print up 75 of these posters so that you all could take them and put them, you know, on the bulletin boards at your workplace and convenience stores near where you live and that sort of thing. But, you know, I had them yesterday at the Upwards basketball event, and the folks there were kind enough to take all but 12 of our posters, committing to put them up. So I need 12 of you to get the ones that are there. I'll have some more this Wednesday and next Sunday. I would just love to pack this place out, not just with us, but with the people you know who might be touched and moved by the gospel in this music. I can't even begin to count the thousands of people who've come to Jesus because of Randy and Pat's music, and the hundreds of thousands, if not more, who've been encouraged and inspired by that music in their faith walk. And it's just great that these friends of ours are going to come and give us this opportunity to reach out into our community, to pack this place out. I would love to have to scrounge around in the Sunday school rooms and find more chairs. Wouldn't that be amazing? But it can only happen if we do that together. So let's go for that, okay? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to two places. John 3:16. Well, you may not need to turn there. You may have that hidden in your heart. So if you've got that one hidden in your heart, then you can just look in that heart-held version of the word. And then the other place is 1 John 4:17. So John 3:16 and 1 John 4:17. We're looking at the last of the three components of our church mission state. First one was love God. Second one was love people. And the third is love the world. And I did preach a version of this series in January of last year, but this is my last chance as your senior pastor to remind you of our focus. And so I just had to do it one more time. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Translations render it all a little bit differently, but the core is right there. And most of you have that in your personal heart Bible. And then 1 John 4:17, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world." That's why I particularly wanted to do Pat's song, "If Jesus Was Like Me," before we got started. Because, you know, we sing the song all the time, you know, to be more like Jesus. There's any number of hymns and songs that encourage us to be more like Jesus. But Pat took it and flipped it over and gave us something to think about. What if Jesus was like me right now, as I am? Would that be good enough? Of course, the answer is no. If Jesus was like me, you'd be in a world of trouble. If Jesus was like you, I'd be in a world of trouble. Because none of us are perfect. But Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And yet 1 John 4:17 calls us to be as he is in this world. To love the world so much that we will set ourselves an impossible goal to become like Jesus. We may never get there, but we're called to shoot for it. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, thank you so much that you love us so much that you were not willing for us to die in our sins. You were not willing for us to pay the price, the consequences of our fallenness. But Jesus came to redeem us individually. And probably most of the people in this room today have staked their heart on that. They have come before you and repented of their sins. They have asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior and their Lord and their Master, and they are focusing on becoming more like Jesus every day. But there's a whole world out there that doesn't know you, Lord. There may be some people here today that don't know you. We've got to not just sing, "Let others see Jesus in you." We've got to live, "Let others see Jesus in you." And we can't be perfect, but Lord, we can try to shine your light. And we can shine your light to the world, because that's what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes people who are new to the church get a little confused the first time they see our budget. And we are an open sunshine church. All our finances are right out there for everybody to see. They take a look at our budget, and they see that 15% of our budget goes out the door just right off the bat. It doesn't support any ministries here. It just leaves. It goes somewhere else. And then there's the state, the national, and the international missions offerings that we encourage and promote. Seems like we wrap one up and it's just about time to start another one. Some people go, "Man, you guys really push the offerings, especially for these mission things, don't you?" Plus, there's the help for the poor and the hungry locally among us here. Every time we have a Lord's Supper event, we have an offering for our Helping Hands ministry. Plus, there's the support for the Gideons and the Women's Shelter and the Crisis Pregnancy Center and the World Hunger Offering. All told, over $100,000 a year, $1 million every decade goes out. And I've had some people new to the church saying, "You know, we could really use this money right here. I mean, we don't need to send it out there. We could hire some more staff. We could start some more ministries. We could do so much. Why don't we?" Typically, over 20% of all the funds we receive, a double tithe, if you will, goes out. Even though we're only the eighth largest church in our association of local Baptist churches, we're the second largest giver in actual dollars, and we're the first number one giver in terms of the percentage of our budget and income that's given. And why is this? Why don't we take some or all of that and keep it in within the four walls? Why don't we do that? Well, it's because we take the Word of God seriously. Many places, but how about Acts 1:8? "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The commission that God has given us as a church is to care about and do something about telling the entire world about Jesus. And that's pretty much a good summary of the third part of our mission statement. Love the world. Love the world. Care about the world. Be a part of reaching the whole world for Jesus Christ. But you know, there was a little bit of controversy when we were trying to work out what our church motto was going to be. Remember, we went from a whole paragraph to just a few words. And the whole thing about love the world, we weren't so sure about at first because, you know, love God and love people, that's no problem. But love the world, doesn't the Bible tell us in a few places not to love the world? Here's one of the problem verses, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, wow. What to do? For a while we made a consideration of making the third statement, serve the world. Love God, love people, serve the world. But you know, that just didn't quite flow. Didn't quite work. Well, as always, when you're looking at the Word of God, it all comes down to context. Very dangerous to take verses in isolation. You've got to see what that verse is a part of to understand the meaning. Because individual words may not take us where we think we should be going. If you read the Bible out of context, it'll take you to the strangest places. All of the end time predictions that seem to happen on an 8 or 10 year cycle are always and without exception taking the Bible out of context, and particularly leaving out that little bit that Jesus says, no man or woman knows the day or the hour of his return. Always funny to me how they leave that bit out. Oh, but we do. No. There's the famous Exodus 22:18, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. So do we need to go hunt down all the Wiccans among us and put them out of their misery? Isn't that what the Bible says? You've got to remember the context. That command was given in the context of Israel as a nation that was ruled by God. They had no king but God. And so someone who tried to manipulate supernatural forces and worship other gods or goddesses were essentially traitors to the nation. That's not the case today. How about Job 2:9, which tells us to curse God and die? Those of you who like to find your verse for the day by just randomly opening the Bible and closing your eyes and sticking your finger down, don't ever land on that one, okay? Curse God and die. That's as bad as, you know, I actually knew a guy who used to get his daily Bible direction by randomly pointing at a verse. And it didn't happen to him, but I've heard that it has happened. This could just be a preacher's story, that a guy who did a similar thing once opened up his Bible for his inspiration of the day, closed his eyes, pointed at the verse, and the verse that he pointed at said, and Judas went and hanged himself. And he didn't feel too inspired by that, so he thought, you know, I'll try another one. Closed his eyes, opened his Bible, let it fall open where it may, pointed down, and he looked at the verse and said, go and do thou likewise. Well, if you look at the context of curse God and die, that's what Job's wife said to Job when they lost everything and Job was still being faithful. And his wife just said, I don't understand you. God has taken everything away from you. Here you are sitting on a heap of ashes that used to be your house, and you just got word that your kids have been killed and all your livestock have gone and you're covered with sores and boils. Why don't you just curse God and die? Well, the context is Job didn't take it or her advice. Then there's my favorite example of a verse not to take out of context. Psalm 137:9. It's called by some the evil beatitude because it says, happy is the one who dashes your little ones against the rocks. And that one will just set you back all by itself until you look at the context. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for our captors here have required of us songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That's the beginning of Psalm 137. It is a cry of agony from someone who's been ripped away from his homeland and his family and has been put as a slave, if you will, in a foreign land. And he's just crying out to God. It's not an instruction for what we should do. It is just a heartbroken cry of someone who has lost everything. Context is important. So let's try to bring 1 John 2:15 into context that says, don't love the world or the things of the world. Wouldn't it be nice if world in 1 John 2:15 and world in John 3:16 were two different Greek words? Sometimes that happens, and it's really nice when that happens, because then you say, well, in the Greek it says this, and over here it says this, and it's different. But no, it's the same word. It's the word cosmos. It's the word that we use today for the universe, for everything. And that's exactly what it means in the Greek of 2,000 years ago. It's the totality of creation. We got to also remember that both of these verses come from the same pen, from the pen of the Apostle John, who would not so blatantly contradict himself as these two verses out of context seem to do. So it must be the case that John is using the same word in two different ways. And as we find out, that is the case. There are three basic words to think about the word that's translated world, just like there's at least three different ways to translate the word rock. In the Bible, rock very often means foundation, as in God is my rock, my salvation, my hope, my redeemer. And then there's another place where Jesus uses the word rock in the parable of the sower, where the seed falls among the rocks and it sprouts up, but it falls back and dies, where rock means obstacle. And then there's the nickname Peter, which really incorporates both of those meanings into one, because Jesus gives Simon the nickname Peter because he is faithful, he's a rock. But also, sometimes Peter has his head full of rocks, sometimes it seems like. We would say a blockhead today. The same Peter who named Jesus as the Christ also denied him three times. He was both kind of rock. We can see it in our own language, in colors, for example. Oh, I see that our accent color right now is green. Wouldn't it be nice if it was, oh, it is blue. Okay, good. Blue is my favorite color. Anybody have blue your favorite color? God bless us, everyone. All the rest of you folks, we'll pray for you. Because blue is best. No, you pick your color. But blue is a great color. The only problem with blue is it is one of the most widely used words in the English language. We got the color blue. My eyes are blue. And they are. We got the mood. I'm feeling blue. We've got obscenity. That is a very blue joke. We got slang for a Union soldier in the Civil War, the blues. We got a species of butterfly called blues. We've got those who are very puritanical and straight-laced. They're called blue-nosed. At least they used to be. There's into the blue, which means to fly away. There's out of the blue, which means from an unexpected source. There's blue in the face, which means extremely exasperated. And that's kind of how I feel about the color blue right now, the word blue. And so maybe I'm going to change my favorite color. Nah, I like blue. In 1 John 2:15, the word world means the totality of the material world. The planet and all the things in it, which, by the way, according to the word of God, is deeply influenced and corrupted by the devil, by sin. We have to remember sometimes that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. There's another use of that word world in this context, in this meaning. That's from 1 John 4:4. In John 3:16, the word world means the sum total of all humanity. Every single person who ever has lived. For God so loved every single person who has ever lived or is alive today or ever will be alive in the future. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what world means there. And that's why it's crucial that we love the world in that sense. But there's another problem. You tired of problems yet? Got enough problems already? Well, we got to face it. There's another problem. We can't love the world. There are 7.8 billion people in the world. I have enough trouble loving the people whose names I know. Don't you? Sometimes? And yet that's the call we have. 7.8 billion human beings alive right now. How am I supposed to love all of them? It is humanly impossible. But that's the key. It's humanly impossible. Listen to the words of Jesus that apply here. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We remember that we are called to love the world. That challenge, if it's in our face and in our mind and in our heart all the time, that will change us. That will rearrange our priorities. That will get us thinking about some things that we don't normally think about. That will get us doing some things that we don't normally do. God can love 7.8 billion people because he made every single one of them. God does love 7.8 billion people and counting. If I were to do this sermon next year, it'd be 7.9 billion people. We are called to come alongside God's love for the world. Not just our own Jerusalem, not even just our own Judea, not just our own region, not just the region next door, Samaria, but the uttermost ends of the world. That's what our calling is to. Love the world is reflective of our church's love for and commitment to missions, to the project that's been going on for 2,000 years now to reach the world with the message of Jesus Christ. How can we demonstrate our love for the people of the world? By being a mission-minded and mission-hearted church, for one thing. By doing an attitude inventory and inspection and renovation. Because you know, every single one of us here has a lack of love somewhere. Some of us don't love ourselves. And the Bible says you got to fix that or you can't love anybody else. Some of us don't love people around us. And that won't work either because that's not what we're called to. And some of us don't love the world. We want to divide off big chunks of the world into people who are not like us or who are the enemy or who don't like us or whatever way we do it. We try to reduce the number of people that we need to love. But the call is to love everybody. Jesus even made it plain enough and said at one point, love your enemies and those who spitefully use you. He doesn't let us off the hook anywhere. There is no human being that we're not called to love. But the good news is that our church is a part of one of the greatest missionary organizations that has ever existed in the history of the world. Some 40,000 churches that we are partners with. About 15 million members of those churches, supporting over 8,800 missionaries and another 3,600 chaplains all over the world. And all around the world, there are hundreds of thousands of churches that have been planted by the efforts that we support with that 15 to 20% of the funds that come in that never land here. They go out the door. We support clinics and hospitals and orphanages and women's shelters and addiction treatment programs and emergency hunger relief and sustainable food production and so many things that we should be doing and we are a part of. A lot of people don't realize that the Southern Baptist Convention is the go-to volunteer organization for much of disaster relief in America today, and has been so since 9/11/2001, when our folks showed up with food trucks and support for all of those first responders who went into the disaster zones after the attacks. So there you have it. This is who we are. We are the people that God has called to love Him first and foremost. If you can't go there, you can't go anywhere else. We're people who are called to love people, the people God has put in our midst, even the unlovable people that God has put in our midst, especially those, because I think that God put them there as a challenge to see how well we love. It's easy to love people who are like you. And we are a people who are called to love the world. It's a big challenge, a big task, a big mission. But we serve a big God. And He is calling us to a God-sized calling. He's calling us to rise up. My prayer is that we do. Not just now, but till Jesus comes back. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, thank you.